We're going to continue our series we've been in on spiritual warfare. How many of you learning a thing or two through that? Maybe a little encouragement through that too. Well, the last two we spent a lot of time talking about fasting as spiritual warfare. Today we want to shift gears. This is our seventh sermon in this series, Spiritual Warfare Part 7. And this one, we want to address tithing as spiritual warfare. Now, before I even go there, for the benefit of those that are maybe new to the church or visiting, you're probably going to say to yourself, or maybe even to somebody else, church is always talking about money. Well, I'm going to tell you the truth, and you can confirm this. Because right now there are 118 of my sermons, I believe, on our website. And you can look at those and just see. I encourage you to watch every one and see how much I talk about money. I spend very little time talking about money, even though Jesus spoke more about money than any other topic. Why? Because he knew we were going to have problems with money. We're going to have a hard time with money, dealing with it, and handling our money. So anyway, I just wanted to put that out there. So if you're visiting or you're new to the church, oh boy, he's going to talk about money. Another church of the green door. See, I know how it goes. And that's not the case. As you will see, as I start talking about this in a little bit, and making clear where we're going with this. Tithing truly is one of the many forms of spiritual warfare. Would you turn with me to Malachi chapter 3? We're going to read verses 6 through 11. Malachi chapter 3, last little book before the New Testament. Last book of the Old Testament. Malachi 3, verses 6 through 11. Beginning to read. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. And we pray in Jesus' name that you, Lord, will make our hearts and our minds receptive today for the seed of your word. I pray that you would hide me behind the cross of Calvary, that you would reveal yourself. I pray, Lord, that you put a watch on my mouth, that I would only speak the words that you have ordained for this morning. Not a word more, a word less, and all to your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so in this passage, we see God speaking to his people, and he says, ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Guess what? We are living in a time today where we are in a very similar situation. As a whole, our nation has turned away from God. Is that true or not? Now there is exception. God has a remnant. Thank God, most or all of you are part of that remnant that still love God. So that's exciting. But as a whole, our nation continues to turn away from God. And what is the consequence of that? Our nation is falling apart, whether you realize it or not. Our nation. If we continue on this course, if we did continue on this course, our nation would cease to exist. Okay? But what's interesting is what, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the prophet Malachi addresses as one of the big problems of turning away from God. He said, "Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. Return to me, and I will return to you." You know what's amazing? No matter how far we wander away from God, we're going this way, and when we finally turn around, when we turn around to return to Him, He's right there. We don't have to make our way all the way back, because God is always pursuing us. Am I making sense to you? He's always pursuing us. So no matter how far we have wandered, when we repent, when we turn around, there He is. And that's what He's saying in this passage. He says, "Return to me, and I will return to you." But you ask, how are we to return? How are we to return? It becomes very interesting. His answer is, will a man rob God? Will a man rob God? Yet, you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? His answer, in tithes and offerings. You're robbing me in tithes and offerings. Can I take a minute to explain something? Everything belongs to God, including us. It's all His. He blesses us with the ability to work and earn an income, to enjoy an increase, if you will. Okay? Yes, we do the work. We have to be obedient and do the work. That's right. But God provides us with the strength to be able to do that. Okay? And then what He requires of us is that we give a tithe back to Him. A tenth. That's what it means. The word tithe means a tenth. Okay? Now, that seems like a lot. But it seems like a lot when we've got a wrong perspective. See, when we look at it as it's ours, then it seems like a lot. But if we look at it from the perspective of God, the perspective of His Word, and it's all His, see, it's all a matter of perspective. And He only requires 10% to come back to Him, then that changes everything, because our perspective is different. Who here, if I had a pocket full of money here today, and I pulled out a roll of $100 bills and started going through the crowd and handing out a $100 bill and told you, you can keep it if you give me a 10 back. Who here would reject that? I dare say no one. I wouldn't have to come to you. You'd flood up here and you'd line up. Because you're hanging on to 90% of what you were just given, and you're only getting required to give 10% back. You'd line up all day long. If I went to an airport and started doing that, it would be total chaos, because everybody would take that chance. Yeah, man, give me one of them $100 bills. I'll give you 10 back. This is a win-win. And they're excited about it. But when God says to us, I require a tithe, 10%, we get like this. Body language. Then we get like this. No, it's mine. It's mine. God says, will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. He goes on to say in verse 9, you are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. This is where it comes down to tithing being spiritual warfare. When we are walking in disobedience in that area, God is trying to get something to us. And we gum up the works by hanging on too tightly to what we say is ours. We gum up the works. See, God's math works. You cannot outgive God when you obey Him. See, the 10% tithe is only the beginning. Then sometimes He speaks to us, if we're listening, and He will have us do this, do that. Offerings beyond the tithe, helping someone, whatever the situation may be. And when we're obedient to that, God brings the increase. You can't outgive God. I can prove it. I've been living this for 40 years. All right? For 40 years, my wife and I have been living this. And for the last, I don't know, near 20 years, we have been double tithing, and that's a fact. It's true. I'm not pulling your leg. My wife and I have given, we have been tithing 20% of our income for about the last 20 years, since we started this church. And Easter weekend will be 20 years we've been to church. That's the truth. And we haven't gone without a meal. And still, even after doing that, God, when He calls us to help someone or go bless someone, we just go do it. Because we know we can't go, we can't outgive God. You can never go wrong when you obey God. Ever. You can't go wrong. But when you disobey God, what did it say? You're under a curse. The whole nation of you. That's God's word. This isn't Pastor Wayne's word. God's word. He said, you're under a curse, the whole nation of you. Because you are robbing me. And then He goes on to give more instruction. Verse 10. He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Guys, listen to me. If you want to be blessed, you don't split your tithe between umpteen ministries. The tithe is supposed to go to the storehouse. That's the local church. The tithe is supposed to go to the local church. You want to support other ministries? My wife and I do, but they don't get none of our tithe. They never have. When I was in business, I tithed out of my business to ministries. Okay? But that was, my wife and I tithed out of our income, but I tithed out of my business on top of that. So they were really offerings. It was like a double tithe, because I tithed out of my business, and we tithed out of what our income was off of that business. Are you with me? Okay? So I supported other ministries through that. We still support other ministries as offerings. But our tithe has always gone to the local church, the storehouse. I've seen too many people that split their tithe all over the place. God said, bring your whole tithe. Not part of it. Bring your whole tithe to the storehouse. He said, that there may be food in my house. That's literally speaking of the needs, the sustenance that people need. We have an active benevolent fund in our church. It's done quietly, privately, but we help people when they need help. We always have. We always will. And we do that without hanging on with closed fists. And guess what? Our benevolent fund has never been drained. It's never been drained. And I don't stand here and beat the pulpit and strong-arm people for money. If you've been around here for a while, you know what I'm telling you is true. I don't ever do that. I'm not one of them pastors. I don't. But I've been trying to live an example in that area. Because you can't outgive God. You just can't do it. And you don't want to be under a curse. I know I don't. So bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And God goes on to say, test me in this. Guys, write this down. Make a mental note. This is the only area in all of the Word of God where God allows us to test Him. Otherwise, we are told, don't test God. Okay? But in this one instance, in this one area, He says, test me in this. Dare to test me, and I'll show you. And I'm here to tell you, He does. He shows you. He says, test me in this and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. You know, we are blessed to be a blessing. We're blessed to be a blessing. We're not blessed to spend every nickel on ourselves. Americans, for the most part, are very selfish people. Mine. That starts from a very young age. By the time a child is walking, most of them will have this attitude. You try to take something from mine. Am I telling the truth?
Yeah.
Come on, man. It starts at a year old. Mine. Especially if you're in a household where you have one child and they don't get around other kids a lot, but when they do, they're not good at sharing their toys because they haven't had to share with them. Mine. So that mentality maybe is in children all over the world. It could be. But I know in America, it definitely is there. We have produced in this nation an entitlement culture where everybody expects everybody else to provide for them. I better not go too far down that road. But it is a problem. Raise your hand if you agree. It's a problem. Yeah. He says, I will prevent pests from devouring your crops. This is if you tithe. If you're obedient in the tithe, He'll take the curse off. It's interesting because if you think back where this is coming from, let me give you some background. In Genesis, when Adam and Eve went to the tree in the middle of the garden that they were commanded not to eat of, and they ate of, yes, both of them, Eve catches the hit for this, and she should, but Adam also should, because it says she also gave to her husband who was with her. Hello? He should have been saying, hon, we're not supposed to be doing this. Let's get on out of here. Right? But he didn't. Stood quietly. He was not being the man of the house. He stood quietly. Eve took of that tree. She took of that fruit. She took a bite of the fruit. She handed it to her husband. And boom, their eyes were open. Okay, the consequence of that was the curse that had been proclaimed that would take place began right there. They were banned from the garden immediately. And the curse was proclaimed that Adam would reap only by the sweat of his brow. See, before that, there were no weeds. Can you imagine having a garden that you never had to go weed? How many of you got gardens? Isn't it fun weeding? See, the weeds are part of the curse.
Yes.
Okay? And also, part of the curse is, I believe with my whole heart, that the other thing was, the vines never cast their fruit before the curse entered the world. When sin entered the world, I believe that. I believe every plant produced beautiful. They had beautiful tomatoes. They didn't have any tomato worms. Somebody know what I'm talking about? Them big green things that you smash and they stink. Come on. They're all part of the curse. You ever get them on your tomato plants and you come out the next day and, oh my God, what happened to my plant? It's a bunch of sticks. Somebody know what I'm talking about? Didn't have to deal with that. Adam and Eve didn't have to deal with that before sin entered the world that brought the curse on the earth. Well, fast forward. Malachi, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he said, I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit. In other words, they won't drop their fruit early. In other words, tithing, he promises, will break that curse. There is so much that I could say. I could spend 2-3 messages on this topic. But then I know for sure there'd be people saying, he's talking about money again. So I'm trying to hit the high points and get the point across without looking like one of those. Because I'm not. I'm not one of those preachers. One of the other things that people have talked to me a lot about over the years is, okay, I want to do it God's way. I want to start tithing. But do I tithe out of my gross or do I tithe out of my net? Answer. This is what my wife and I have always done. We tithe out of the gross, not the net. Why? Because God requires a tithe that is a first fruit tithe. If you tithe out of what's left after the government's done with it, that is not a first fruit tithe. Am I making sense to somebody? We have always practiced this. And like I said, we've not gone without a meal, and we have always had more than we needed. We've had some lean times, I've shared with you about that. But those were times when God was training us. He was teaching us. And so we went through some lean times, but I'm just here to tell you, God is as faithful as He says He is. I can attest to it. He is an awesome, mighty God, and what He says is absolute truth. Satan knows that we are a greedy people by nature. And he uses that to rob us of God's blessing, including financial. The devil will tell you, oh, that's Old Testament stuff. You don't need to do that. Wrong. It's also New Testament stuff. Our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has not changed His mind about sin. You agree with me about that? He hasn't changed His mind. Between the Old Testament, the position He took on sin, and the New Testament, He hasn't changed His mind. He never will change His mind about sin. Well, He will not. He will also not change His mind about the tithe or anything else. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. When we tithe out of obedience to God, that's recorded in heaven. And we've got a bank account there, if you will. I'm not speaking literal, okay? Metaphorically, I'm speaking. We've got a bank account there. Someday, when we get to glory, we're going to reap there as well from what we've done obediently. And that what's in that bank account? You hear what I'm saying? Just like here on earth, not everybody's going to live in the same neighborhood. You understand what I'm saying? Not everybody's going to live in the same neighborhood. There are different levels of heaven. Please understand what I'm saying. There are different levels of heaven, just like there are different levels of standard of living here. You understand what I'm saying? It's awful quiet in here. I don't think you're going to get to it. I'm going to take some time to explain it. At the judgment seat of Christ, what is handed out? Rewards. For what was done in the flesh. Here. Right? Check me now. I want you to understand. I'm telling you the truth. I'm trying to help you. Okay? So everybody doesn't get the same rewards. So, I'm pretty sure that I'm not going to be anywhere in the same street or neighborhood of Billy Graham. His reward has to be great. That man was faithful right to his last breath. He was faithful to the call on his life. He was faithful financially. There were people that were, you know how people are always after anybody that is a standout in the Christian faith. They investigated him, they audited him, they audited Billy Graham Ministries countless times, and they couldn't find anything underhanded because he didn't operate that way. So I know that when he got to glory, his reward was great. And that's why I say, I don't think I'm going to be in the same neighborhood. Well, I'm going to be mighty thankful to get to heaven. Amen. That's right. Amen. Whatever. I don't think there's a bad neighborhood in heaven. You know what I'm saying? I don't think you're going to find a bad neighborhood there. All right? It's just not going to happen. Why? Because there will be no sin there. No sin. No more tears. Right? No more sorrow. It's all different. Giving in obedience to God is biblical spiritual warfare that defeats the powers of darkness. But I'm here to tell you guys, the devil will always challenge you on this because he don't want you blessed. He don't want you to have an overflow that you can be obedient to him and bless other people. See, I've learned over the years, you can tell somebody that you love them, but it never has the same impact as it does when you're obedient to God and you bless that person when they're in a tough situation. That has lasting impact. You hear what I'm saying? Lasting impact. Always obey God in every area, including this area, if you want to live the blessed life and you don't want to live under a curse. Obey Him in this. I need to give it a rest now, or we'll move on. You're ready to move on now. All right. Next point. Unity is warfare. Unity is spiritual warfare. I'm talking about the power of agreement. How many of you know what I'm talking about? The power of agreement. Matthew 18, verses 18 through 20. Jot that down if you're taking notes. Jesus said in this passage, I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. The power of agreement. Listen, guys, I want you to understand something. It is awesome to have at least one or two prayer partners that you pray with regularly. I have a group of pastors, and we try to meet twice a month. And we spend time poring over the Word of God and praying for one another. But when we pray for one another, we get an agreement. We pray for the ministries that are represented. We pray for each other. We pray for our families. We pray for many, many things. We spend a lot of time in prayer. Okay? That is very, very valuable to me. And we don't only spend the time that we're together praying, but we take those things and we pray for one another throughout till the next time we get together. That should happen in the church. I pray that's happening in the church. I know that there's many, many people that have connected in small groups in this church, and that's happening. And good for you, that's powerful. But notice where he says, I tell you, if two of you agree. If two of you agree. In other words, two of you are in unity. Okay? Well, let's think about husband and wife. How powerful it is when you're going through things and you get together, guys, with your wife and you pray together about that. It moves the hand of God. God can be God all by himself because he is God, but he chooses to work through his people. And the power of agreement, unity, is very powerful. All right? Unity in prayer. Am I making sense? For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. So in other words, this is Jesus' words. And he said, when we come together in agreement like that, we can know that God is right there with us because he said so. We know in our knower. Jesus is showing us something here about how agreement drives back the powers of darkness. All too often, when the devil is whispering in our ears and also speaking things to us through other people, how many of you ever have that happen? Did you know God speaks through other people? You know that, right? The devil also does. You got to be able to discern which it is. How many times have you heard me say, if you've been around here a while, sometimes God's voice sounds a lot like my wife's? Because he does. He speaks through her sometimes. She'll say something sometimes, and I just know in my knower. No, that was from God. That might have even been a little corrective, because she's not afraid to correct me. Wayne, maybe you better rethink this. I hope that sometimes I have the same impact on her. Yeah. So, agreement drives back the powers of darkness. When we get in agreement with one another, and the agreement that we come together on is in agreement with the Spirit of God, things are about to happen. I guarantee you. The power of unity, the power of agreement. Do you understand now why Satan works so very hard to cause divisions in relationships? And he works so very hard to bring divisions in churches. Because where there is disunity, the Spirit of God is bound from flowing like he would. Am I making sense to you? Likewise, unforgiveness and disunity opens up our lives for the enemy to come in and plunder. Where there is constant tension and disunity and griping and bickering and arguing, the devil is right there laughing his head off, because when we are living that way, we have opened up our lives right wide open to him to come in and pilfer our lives. Remember John 10, verse 10. It's him, Satan, who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He's the destroyer. He's the thief. And he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And we give him license to do that when we enter into disunity. We open the door to him. Matthew 12, and verse 25. Matthew 12, and verse 25. Says, Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. Can't stand. Why? Disunity. Brokenness, division, disunity. Opens the door to the enemy, and he comes in and like a flood and just trashes everything. When we are in relationship that is right with God, and right relationship with others, we're in unity, restored to God and restored to one another, we are lean, mean, devil-wrecking machines. When we're in that position, we have the ability to be overcomers, which is the way God wants us. He has given us everything we need to be overcomers, but it requires our obedience. Does that make sense? Every city or household, it could say every nation. Any questions about why our nation is in the process of falling apart? Because our nation is divided right down the middle right now. There is Christian conservative, and the other side. I almost said something I was going to have to repent for. You're all with me, right? A house, a home, a city, a county, a state, a nation that is divided against itself cannot continue to stand. Now you think it's important that we keep praying for our nation. You hear me all the time in Bible study, here, in my personal life, praying for our nation. That we go back to the roots that this nation was founded on. Pray for that. And will until we see the manifest presence of God. See, I thank God that Jesus didn't stop talking in what's recorded in the Word of God in the Gospel of John chapter 10, which I quoted the first half. That was only the first half. The evil one comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said that. He went on to say, but, I love it when there's a but. He went on to say, I have come to give life, life to the full, or life more abundant, depending on the translation you're reading. That's good news, my friends. But if we're going to have that abundant life, it's going to require our obedience in all areas of our lives. In the area of agreement. See, we really, it starts with being in agreement with God.
Yes.
Lord, I agree with you. I am a sinner. We all got to admit it. Romans 3:23 in the Word of God, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us is a sinner. We can't be good enough in and of ourselves. We can't do it. That's why Jesus came to earth. He died in our place, suffered, died, and rose again. We are in the Lent season. 3 weeks from today is Easter Sunday. We celebrate the resurrection of Christ. We're going to take communion that day. We're going to baptize some people that service. We're going to have a celebration, guys, of the goodness of God. That He paid the price for our sin when we had no way to pay it. So we come into agreement with Him. Not just about what we think is okay with us, that we're hanging on to the other things. We need to learn to come into agreement with Him in every area of our lives. Am I making sense? Have you paid attention as we walk through all these ideas we've been looking at, these last 7 sermons on spiritual warfare? It's literally about how we live our lives. It's just obeying God and obeying foundational truths in Christian doctrine. So, once we have gotten ourselves unified with God, we're in that right relationship with Him, then all the relationships around that begin to get better. Listen, marriage is tough, isn't that true? It was tougher for us the first 4 years we were married, because I didn't know Jesus. Okay? And it's not that from the moment I accepted Christ as my Savior, it's not that at that point then we had perfect marriage. Sorry guys, it's still not perfect. Why? Because we're not perfect. My wife might be a little closer than I am. But we're all sinners and fall short of the glory of God.
That's right.
But see, once I did get saved and I started this process of being sanctified unto God, our marriage began to get better and better with every year that went by. Am I telling the truth? Every year that has gone by since then, our marriage has gotten better and better. Why? Because we're growing in Christ. We're getting things right in this relationship. And now our relationship is much better. Way better. It wasn't a problem with love. I've loved my wife forever. Since the first time she got in my car. Seriously. But I didn't know how to treat her. Because I didn't grow up in a situation where My dad really modeled a godly man. He just didn't. And I didn't know how. I didn't know how to be a good husband. See, God had to teach me how to be a good husband once I came to Christ. And I got in agreement with God. And then I started to be able to get into agreement with my wife on more and more things all the time. And that has trickled down to our children and our grandchildren, because that's the way it works. Unity. Obedience in every area. Guys, be obedient to God also in the area of tithes and offerings. Be in agreement with God that you are who He says you are. Because God's got some really good things to say about you. Be in agreement with Him as much as you can as you grow in the Lord in every area of your life. There is serious power in agreement. You will win against the devil when you get together and get in agreement and agree with God. Let's stand together. I'm done for now. I'm going to quit right there. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Lord, for your conviction. Lord, we thank you for your encouragement. Lord, I believe we've gotten all of that from this message today. We thank you for your word, that your word is mighty and powerful and sharper than a double-edged sword. And that, Lord, that means it cuts both ways. We thank you for that, Lord. And we just pray that as we leave this place, that we would think about what we've heard today, that it would take root in our hearts, that you would seal this word in our hearts and minds, and bring us back Wednesday night or next Sunday, Father God, whichever be the case, that, Lord, we just continue to grow in you. We give you all the honor, all the glory, and all the praise for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless. We love you guys.